Quick announcement, 9:30, we're going to take a 30-second power nap again at 9:45. So we'll just take a short break then, and everybody can go. And then somebody have to wake me up, or we'll be... You may get a little longer nap. You ever done that? Just kind of sit on the sofa or sit in the chair, and all of a sudden, where did the time go? It was kind of, well, anyway, thanks to all of you for being here this morning, setting your clocks up, springing forward, and putting that spring in your step so you could come and listen to the Word of God. Let's take a few moments before we get started here to clear our heads, to wake up our body once again, and to ask that the Lord will be our teacher this morning. We need the Holy Spirit to enlighten us on these things that are being taught. So let us go to Him, ask that we be able to learn today, remember it, and use it wisely. Let us pray. Father, we're so blessed and privileged to be able to come together in this country and open up your word. Father, to be able to feed upon it, to dig deep into it, to just be able to spend time communing with you and learning what you have to teach us. So I pray, Father, that's exactly what we'll do this morning. We'll make the most of this time, and that you will nourish our souls with this spiritual food. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're at Hebrews 2:18. We got there last week and got into the summary. But reading quickly from verse 16, it says, "For without doubt he's not taking hold of angels, but he is taking hold of the descendant of Abraham." Now, this is a verse that was very important. It's important within the understanding of the angelic conflict, the battle between God and Satan. We know that Satan was sentenced to a lake of fire. That lake of fire has already been prepared, but he's not yet there. He will not be until he joins the beast and false prophet at the second advent prior to the start of the millennial kingdom. Then he'll be let out for a little while. But what we do find is that there's been a question since the fall of angels, or about the fall of angels, was salvation offered to angels? Now, the only verse that might indicate that it was not offered to angels is Hebrews 2:16. It's the only one that seems to indicate that. That's why we went through and drilled down and tore it apart and found out that if it were a verse about salvation for angels to begin with, it would not have used present tenses, because all it said would dealt with the fact it was not being done at the time of the writing, about 66-68 AD. It was not being done then, not that it never was done at all. So that's what the verse is talking about. If you read the King James Version, that's confusing. It says, "Assuredly, he does not take on the nature of angels." And the King, the word "nature of" is not in the Greek text. The word "help," it says, and that they translate as "aid" in the New American Standard. It's not in verse 16 either. It's not till verse 18. So they kind of shuffle some stuff around and came up with that translation in the King James. And a lot of people, because of that translation, never dug any deeper for a big period of time. So we've taken a look at it to try and see reasonably what it says. He's not taking hold of. It's a present tense of angels. Whatever this word epilambano means, and we looked at some of the various uses of that. But he is taking hold of the descendant or seed of Abraham. He's talking there about the Jews. And when you study the word epilambano, it primarily deals with living grace. Angels don't need living grace. Okay? They exist. They don't need food, shelter, clothing. They don't need those types of things because they already exist in eternity. But he is taking care of the seed of Abraham. The Jews and regenerate Jews and all humanity needs help. We need air to breathe. We need water. We need food. There are things that we need, and that's more what this is talking about. And he says, the principle you learn there is receives a lot more assistance from the Lord than the angels do. That's because we need it. We're a frailer creature. He's established within Hebrews 1 and 2. We were made lower than the angels. In what sense? We were weaker than them, less powerful, slower, not as smart. I mean, there's a whole lot of things we are lower than the angels on. And I like Will Rogers' quote, God made man a little lower than the angels, and he's been getting a little lower ever since. Which seems to describe the sin nature taking hold and residing in the congressional leadership of governments around the world. Almost seems to be the problem. Verse 17, therefore, he was obligated to be made like his brethren in all things. This verse is talking about Jesus becoming man so he might redeem man, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation is satisfaction. When you have a righteous God, and we do, where there is a penalty, there has to be a payment. But we are not qualified to make the payment for ourselves, so someone had to take our place. And that is the divine design of the ages from eternity past. So Jesus, he said, I will take your place. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. He lived a perfect life so that when he went to the cross, he could satisfy the righteousness and justice of God the Father. Now, why was that needed? Well, if you have a battle between God and Satan, he very well probably said, how can a loving God cast his creatures into a lake of fire? Very well probably asked that particular question. He couldn't see how love and righteousness and justice would go together. Where would this balance point come from? Well, the righteousness and justice had to be paid for, because the wages of sin is death. It's always been death. So how is it going to be paid for? And Jesus said, I'll take that on myself, and that's what I'll do. This is part of putting together a big chunk of the theology of the Bible and figuring out the role Christ had to play and we play and angels play and all this. But Jesus was fully God, fully man. Theologically, they call it the hypostatic union. That is a big, long name that says that he's fully God and fully man, and he temporarily set aside the independent use of his divine attributes to accomplish a mission. See, and that's what he did at the first advent. How can you take hold of somebody and put them on a cross if they're God? Unless they... And that's what he chose to do. So he was obligated by what? The plan of God from eternity past. To be made like his brethren in all things. Why? So he could redeem us. That he can become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Verse 18, we went through the exegesis of that. For since he himself was tested in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. The word aid or help is found in this verse. Okay? And he's coming to help us who are tempted. Who is the us in the book of Hebrews? It's believing Jews. And if you didn't get that through the first two chapters, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, you will get it. Because he's addressing them as holy brethren. The unbelieving Jews were not called holy brethren. The believing Jews were called holy brethren. So he says, since he was tempted, he is powerful. Literally, he has the power to come to the aid or the help of those who are tempted. Have you ever been tested or tempted in this life? All of us have. So is he able to come to your help? Yes or no? Yes. Right? That's what the verse says. Do you believe it by faith? Because the proclamations and declarations made by the Word of God put the ball in our lap and basically say, do you believe it? Do you trust it? Are you going to let God's word work out in your life by trusting it? Because you have to trust it or you're never going to see it at work. Jesus said, if any man is willing to do his will, then he will know the teaching. You'll never know if the Bible is true or not willing to live it. if you're willing to live it and do make all the effort you can to do that, you will know it beyond a shadow of a doubt. These things are written that you might know you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13, after a masterful revelation from the Holy Spirit about how we know we have been transformed into the image of Christ. And you can know it theologically that you are saved forevermore and your eternal salvation is secure. But how do you know in an experiential sense that the Lord really loves you? And it's not just an existential, I hope He does, and I'm going to believe that He does. When you see the evidence in your life and in the lives of others and you're paying attention for it, then you know where you're going to spend eternity. It becomes no question in your mind, both theologically and experientially. Now, He knows, now what does this verse say? He understands the difficulty that you face and I face when Satan probes for weaknesses to win you over, cause you to stumble. He was true humanity, perfect humanity, without a sin nature. And some people say, well, that made it easy for Him. You ever really thought about that? He was without a sin nature, so it was easy to not sin? I don't think so. Because He could see things exactly as they are. And our sin nature is real good at masking reality and the truth. Our sin nature is very good at building a scar tissue up so we don't even know when we're being tested or tempted. We just follow the path. He knew exactly what was going on. He knew exactly what was in each man's heart. He knew if somebody came to Him, He knew if they were playing Him or not playing Him. He often called them out on it as well. He said, hey, you just got up from the pool of Bethesda there, and I did, take up your pallet and walk, and you did. Don't go back into the sin you were, lest something worse befall you. He knew what the guy was thinking. He knew how sin natures worked, although he didn't have one. And he came face to face with temptations from sin nature. So He knows exactly what we face. And like I say, there was no filter. There was no filter at all. Whenever He was hanging on a cross, and they said, come down from there and then we'll believe. Well, that probably was the biggest temptation He ever faced. Because He was hanging there so that their salvation could be secure. So the righteousness and justice of God satisfied. And what did He want more than anything else? What put Him on the cross, which was for them to be saved. And yet, He couldn't leave the cross or they wouldn't have been saved. Now, that's tough. A lot tougher, I think, than Satan offering Him turning stones into bread after He hadn't had anything to eat for 40 days. I think there was a lot tougher test that he faced. He understands the pressure you're under when you're suffering. He understands it. The Son of Man did not have a place to lay His head. And what did He do? He maintained a stability with His eyes on the Father. That's what He did. He set a pattern and an example for us. Verse 15, coming up, chapter 4, verse 15 in this book, says that He can sympathize with us during these times of pressure. He knows it's not ideological to Him. It's experiential. He knows what really happens as we walk around in this body. Our high priest, though, is powerful, and He has overcome the world. John 16:33, this is one of those fun passages, isn't it? You just love to read this and claim this promise. He says, in the world you have trouble. Take courage, because I have overcome the world. Where are you when you believe in Christ? In Him. Okay? All the power you need to overcome the attitudes of the world is there. It may not mean your life is easy. In fact, it probably means it's difficult. His was difficult all the way to and through the cross. It was difficult. But He knows exactly what we're facing. We can be confident in His aid. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we might confidently say, the Lord is my helper. He's able to come to the aid or help of those who need it. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The writer of Hebrews quotes David in Psalm 56, who said the same thing. Lord is my help. What can man do to me? We left off here at the seventh point. His help begins with eternal salvation from the penalty for sin, the evidence having won the day. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Now, the word help here is he came to us and he helped us. He did not make the decision for us. He made the provision for us. It's a big difference. He gave us the information by which our dedication can come. That's what he did. On the day of salvation, I helped you. He provided the example. He is a worthy object of faith. The evidence is there and has been documented throughout history. This help can involve physical protection. That's nice to know. The book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 16 and 17, it says, and the earth helped the woman. How did the earth help the woman? Who is the woman? The woman is Israel. Who is after her? The Antichrist. What did they do? Sent forth a big flood of water, kind of like they blew up a dam or something, trying to drown all of them. And it says, and the earth opened its mouth and it drank up the water. I don't know how people can go through the tribulation and not believe in the God of the heavens and his Son. I don't understand it, but they do. It drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, you think the devil's a little mad already? He's not. He's just getting warmed up good. You always see a picture of the devil with a red skin around him. I think that's because he's so mad. You ever think about that? That just hit me right up here. The Holy Spirit. Maybe I don't know. We're not going to call that inspiration, but we might call it an application. He is really hacked off at people who do not follow him and don't fall prey to his temptations. He is really upset when God steps in. Because what happened? He just stepped in. He thought he had them all pinned up. Somebody said with the Congress, we ought to build a wall around Washington, D.C. and then fill it with water. Okay. Now, what happened if they got away? Because see, that's what the devil has basically done with the Jews in the tribulation. And then God just said, I'll open up a hole in the ground. And it drank all the water in. But the devil's not a happy camper right now, because there's some Christians still left on this planet that will stand firm, will take the heat, and will die for the cause of Christ. And the more of us there are, the madder he gets. See, it's called unfulfilled expectations. What stirs our anger up? When we don't get what we want. Now, ever needed help from the Lord? I know people that's needed help. They say, well, I just don't want to ask. You know, I need to do this myself. Well, Matthew 15 addresses that. This word help is found in this beautiful little picture of a healing. Jesus went away from there. He withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out of that region and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. He didn't answer her a word. Doesn't sound like Jesus much, does it? His disciples came to him and they kept asking him, saying, send her away. Sound like any disciples you might know? She is shouting out after us. But he answered and said, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and bowed down before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Jesus answered and said, "Woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. Ask for her help. It may not be that miraculous a healing. Ask that His will be done, not your will. That separates the babies from the grown-ups in a Christian life. We should ask that He help our unbelief. Mark chapter 9. Another event that occurred during the life of Christ. And He said, and here is the man has said, came to Him and says, "It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him." A man asking about his son who was demon-possessed. "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can." So that's kind of what you like to say, isn't it? Jesus said it there. You're coming to me. If you can. All things are possible to him who believes. He's teaching him about the object lesson. See, he wasn't teaching him about the degree of the faith he had to have. It was faith he needed to have in the right object. And he says, immediately the boy's father cried out and began saying, "I do believe, but help my unbelief." He knew he had to grow in faith, in trusting who this man, this carpenter's son, was from Nazareth. And when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit and said, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." And after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse, most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, raised him, and he got up. And when he came into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, "Why can we not cast it out?" And he said, "This kind will not come out except by prayer." Okay? The disciples were learning about faith in the right object and what the right one could do if he chooses to do. To be Christ-like, we need to respond to the cry for help from others, because the Lord listens to that. Broken and contrite spirit the Lord loves. He listens to that. Acts 16, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." It says, "And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia." Now this is Luke and whoever else was with him at this time. And I like this "we" here. Okay, because he was traveling with him. Paul saw the vision. They didn't. He says, "Immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." A divine leading. What happened to Paul? He got thrown in prison, right? He goes into Macedonia preaching the gospel. He's there with Silas anyway, and they're thrown into prison for their faith, and they start singing hymns. Right? That's quite a way to deal with pressure, isn't it? He did that. The world will seek help from others. You seek help from the Lord, the world's going to seek help from others to persecute the advancing believer. In Acts 21:27, here are the Jews from Asia that Paul, and it says, "Israel, sons of Israel, come to our help. We want to get rid of this guy named Paul." And just like Jesus said in John 15:18-19, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." It's the way it works. The point is, the Lord knows from experience exactly what you're facing. He knows exactly what you're facing. He sees our sin more clearly than anyone could possibly see it. We cannot fool Him. We can't fake Him out. The best thing in our life is to realize it and go in front of the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. He sees it more clearly, and He loves us more than anybody on this planet. He knows what you're facing. Facing job test, He knows it. Facing economic test, He knows it. What type of test are you facing? He knows. Short life, 30-something years. And yet He experienced a lifetime worth of testing and temptation. In Hebrews chapter 3, we have seen Christ's superiority over the prophets, early part of chapter 1. Christ's superiority over the angels. Now He's going to talk about His superiority over Moses and Joshua throughout this particular chapter. So we see His superiority to Old Testament leaders. And we've gone through this, superior to angels. He is superior to Moses. We've also seen three commands, because what we're looking for as a part of our study of Hebrews are commands. And you might also find on the second page of your handout this time, instead of a missions report, we didn't have any fresh information come in to put into the missions report. So I was praying about it, and I thought, what do we need? And we went through this early on as our challenge for the year. Seven warnings of the book of Hebrews. And there you have it on the second page with the blanks filled in, in case you may have forgotten those. It'll be something good to go look at over the course of this next week. And you can even try to become familiar with this. These are warnings to the book of Hebrews. This book was preparing them for what was getting ready to happen, because Jerusalem is getting ready to be destroyed in 70 AD. It is a book that is warning the Jews to get their life and their act together, the believing Jews, but by application, it is warning us as well. It is warning us Gentiles, when you see the day approaching. Do you see any day approaching? Like maybe the rapture of the church? Oh, the rapture. That's when we're pulled out of here. We're changed the moment, the twinkling of an eye. Yeah, I've studied that before. Are we living our life in light of it? In view of it? Looking forward to it? Sometimes the pressure gets real bad and we really look forward to the rapture, right? Okay. How about looking forward to the rapture so we'll be in the presence of the Lord, not escaping from this? A little different attitude, isn't it? So we will be there with Him to live as Christ, to die as gain, is what Paul said. So Christ is superior. We've seen the commands, three of them already. Chapter 1, verse 6, He gives a command to all angels to worship the Son. And the second command is in 1:13. In 1:13, He says, "Which of the angels, as He ever said, sit at My right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet?" Sit is the imperative there. It's the command. And He's saying to the Son to be patient until the proper time. Now, Jesus didn't possess a sinful impatience like we are all too familiar with. What He did have, though, is when is it going to happen? And here is this, sit at My right hand. Here He quotes the Psalms from 1,000 years earlier. Jesus has been waiting for the time that He makes all enemies a footstool for His feet. So in the scheme of a relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, He said, it's okay, it's not time yet. And the third command, 2:13, it says, "Behold, I and the children whom God has given to me." It's paying attention to the theological point that access to the Father is through the Son. That's how we get there. Why do that? Living in the last days and the devil getting madder and madder, what do you think he would go after? He would go after the gospel. That's his focal point. He wants to put a cloud on the gospel. He wants to put a cloud on the messenger. The attack from evil, the way it works, it attacks the messenger. And then it substitutes a different message with a different messenger. It attacks the messenger, then it goes after the message. It gives a new message and promotes a new messenger. And that's the way Satan has worked all the way through history. So one of the centerpieces, the gospel. Who would he go after? Jesus. What would they say about Jesus? Well, he really wasn't born of a virgin. Seminaries even say that the virgin birth was unimportant now. Some of them, not all of them. They say the virgin birth was unimportant. To me, that's a lack of understanding of Romans 5 and a lot of other passages. But they go after him. Did he live a perfect life? The Jews will tell you, if you listen to them, the unbelieving Jews, that Jesus sinned when he did not obey the traditions of the elders, the things that were added to the Word of God. Therefore, he was a sinner and not to be followed. And that's part of the lies that they spread. They will go after Jesus in every way, shape, or form, and they will say, well, he atoned for his sins before the Father. You're going to have to do the same thing for you. That's a lie. Any way you can distort the gospel, that's what he does. And right here, this third command says, keep in mind that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. How do you do that? By grace, through faith. Now, the first verse is going to be the fourth command. And it's going to be, consider Jesus. And he says, therefore. This word is uthen. It means from which cause or reason. And the cause or reason is because of his help to those under testing. Verse 18. That's what this therefore is there for. It is there to say, because of this testing that we undergo. Okay? Therefore, holy brethren. This is hagios, meaning set apart or holy, adelphos, which is the word for brethren. Partakers of a heavenly calling. The word metakoi, metachoi, that's a plural of metakos, which means a partaker. The plural is partakers. This is a word that deals with our participation in the blessings of heaven. It's used 5 of the 7 times in the book of Hebrews. So this book has a large part to play and say about eternal rewards. Hebrews 6:10. He is not so unjust as to forget the good that you have done in ministering to the saints. He remembers that for all of eternity, and you get blessed for it and rewarded for it. He says, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. Oftentimes we look at the word calling, and we sometimes forget that he says partakers of a heavenly calling. Okay? One who has listened and heeded and accepted the heavenly calling to be saved. Consider Jesus. Now, consider is the command. And it is the word kata, K-A-T-A, noeo, kata noeo. This word is put together with two words. Kata means based on a standard, and noeo means to put in the mind. It's to put in the mind the right standards. Some say kata intensifies it, and that's not an argument that is there. It means to understand fully, consider closely. Consider closely. The apostle. This is interesting because we usually only hear about the 12, right? The 12 apostles. We hear about some guys that were called apostles and things, but it says the apostle. Apostle means sent out. Stelo means sent. Apo means away from. Apostello means to be sent out from. When you study the word, the noun and the verb, you find out it means to be sent out with authority to conduct a mission, to do something. So they are not just sent out. They have a message. They have a function. They have a mission to go with them. And he said, the apostle, Jesus. Now, if we were to, if you can see the word order is different than your English. It's different than the New American Standard English because Jesus is actually at the end of all this. consider closely the apostle. Then you have in the English and high priest. It is the Granville Sharp rule, which is a grammatical rule that says if you have a definite article and a noun and the and word followed by another noun without the definite article, that they're the same. The apostle, even high priest. He was sent out, and he is the high priest at the same time. And high priest of our confession. Confession is homologia. H-O-M-O-L-O-G-I-A. It's used 23 times. We're pretty familiar, a lot of us, with the word homologeo, the word translated confess in 1 John 1:9. That's the verb form of it. This is the feminine noun form of it. The feminine noun is only used 6 times. The verb is used 23 times. And it means to agree with, to speak the same word. And that's what confession is about, to agree with what he has said about himself. Okay, he is the apostle, even high priest, of who we agree with, comma, his name is Jesus. Okay, just so there's no misunderstandings. Now, this command is to believers who have a calling that's not of this world. They're called holy brethren. Okay, that's who we are. We have a calling, and it's not just that we have the calling because he calls the whole world to be saved, right? It's holy, and it's a partaker of. It means that not have we just received the calling, we have partaken of the calling. It's not just that we have heard the gospel, we've accepted the gospel. It is this the response that makes the difference. Now, what are some characteristics of this calling that we have accepted? First of all, it's irrevocable. I like that. When you accept it, can't give it back. That's comforting to know. Romans 11:29 says the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. When he gives you a gift, which charisma is the word there, salvation is a charisma gift. When he gives you the gift, he doesn't take it back. We are called, as we apply this, to boast only in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1. We're not going to look up all the verses. These are good. They're pretty self-explanatory. You can look them up. If we're going to boast, let us boast in the Lord, not in who we are, but in who he is. This calling does not involve energy of the flesh. We often try to do everything with our own skills and talents and everything else and go to the Lord only if we need him. Instead of going to the Lord and asking him to show us how to use our skills and talents and abilities, along with our spiritual gift. As a believer, you've got a spiritual gift. And we're going to say in Ephesians, it's for the benefit of all of us. Gifts are given predominantly for the benefit of the body of Christ, but it's also one of them, evangelist, is given to expand the body of Christ. So it's carrying out his great commission, which is to go into all the world, right? This calling functions in one hope. Ephesians, we just saw that. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope of our calling. This calling has a worthy walk, according to Ephesians 4:1. This calling, of which we are partakers, says to focus on the things that are above. Colossians 3:1-2, where Christ is seated. This calling is holy because it calls us to his purpose and his grace. And this calling is a call to love God in return. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 10 is the passage that draws a target on things. It's got 7 things that keeps drawing a smaller circle. It says, in the sphere of. And it says, okay, you got knowledge, you need wisdom, and it keeps drawing it together. And the target right there in the middle is love God. That's what it's about. So we're called with a holy calling, and because we are partakers, okay, of this holy calling. This is something that now we can do, because you say, well, I can't do that. I can't love God like He loves me. Well, didn't it just say He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted? He is powerful to do that. Do you want to love God with the same intensity that he loves you? That's usually not high on the list, is it? Why was David a man after God's own heart? That's what he wanted to do. The third point, to fill this call, we have to consider Jesus. Katanoeo. Put it in the head. Think about Him. Consider it closely, not just a passing glance. Well, Lord, I'm up again today. I'm vertical and ventilated. Thank You for that. Help me through the day. And don't even get to it. Now I lay me down to sleep. Until maybe the next day. Or maybe we don't think about Him all day long. Wonder why the day went so bad. And go, Lord, help, just before we doze off. Well, this is a little more intensive than that. To set our mind on the things above deals with all this time we stay conscious on this planet. To set our mind on the things above. Consider Jesus. Let's consider Him. He was sent out. That's apostle. As the high priest. Now, that was a shocker for the Jews because they already had a high priest. But the high priest was supposed to be a type or a symbol of the real high priest seated on heaven's throne, who basically changed clothes, took on the form of a bondservant, and adopted the clothing of a carpenter. That's the high priest. That's the great high priest clothing. Thought about that? Just plain old robes, not all the ornate stuff and all that. When He came to earth, now when He went back to heaven. That's a different story. We're called to agree with God about Jesus' person and His roles. He is the high priest of our confession. What we agree with about His who He is, God that became man, and what is His role? He was sent out to redeem sinful mankind. We have to consider carefully our own faults. If we look up this word katanoeo, we need to look at our faults and not everybody else's. But a word of caution here. That can be such a lifelong process, we don't get anything done. Wake up in the morning, and I still think of the pastor in India when we were first talking to them in 1993, the first time I went, and Gene was teaching them about the importance of confession of sins. And he said, before we start this Bible class, we're going to take some time for confession of sins. Well, and so we did. Pretty well, just a normal time as you would know it. And Gene started to teach. And one pastor was sitting there on the front row, head bowed, eyes closed. And one of the guys said, wake up. He said, I'm still confessing. Okay? We can do that, right? And we should from time to time. Okay? But the importance of considering carefully our own faults, if we want to dwell on those, we'll never get anything done. We have to get up and get after it. So what after we get up and get after it, what do we try to do? Do everything, do right now what is right. Okay? We can't fix the past. What we can do is have a whole lot better future. Now, we must consider our value to be above flora and fauna. Luke 12:24 is about the ravens. Consider the ravens of the field. They don't plant and do all. Jesus is teaching in parables here. Now, I look at the ravens, and we had some crows on the back fence, and I tried to run them off the other day, and I thought, no, they eat squirrels. Leave those alone. Consider the ravens. God provides for them. And then he had Luke 12:27. Consider the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin. Yet, what did it say? Their beauty is better than Solomon in all his glory. Is our value more than that? Because that's what he was teaching people. You are more important than the birds. When somebody says, go to the birds, say, no, I'm more important than that. And you say, you're more important than the flowers as well. We must consider those who attacked the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we one of those unwittingly by choosing to follow the world's path instead of His path? We should consider the unusual things in life. Acts chapter 7 is the stoning of Stephen. There are things that we need to think about. Did God ever reach into time and space? Yes. It's not the normal way He does it, but occasionally He parts a Red Sea. Occasionally, He's going to open up the ground and let it swallow the water that was going to destroy His people. Occasionally, He does things like setting foot on a mountain and splitting it in half. That's yet to come, the second advent. Consider the unusual things in life. Some people say, oh, just coincidence, just chance. I think it's better if we see them as divine coincidences. We should also consider whether or not we're legalistic. We're going to be headed out to country later this week to meet with some pastors. And the pastors that we met up with from this particular group in other countries, can't say it about here, and they don't seem to be as bad as some other countries, they had some legalisms that would rival the Pharisees. They would make Pharisees blush. One of the countries was, you can't wear a tie. So I would be a sinner with a tie on today because a tie pointed down. I figured that out and win a prize. Anyway, men don't pray with their hands in their pockets either. I got corrected on that one time because we were having prayer to start and I had my hands in my pockets and the interpreter told me real quick, get your hands out of your pockets. Man who prays with hands in his pockets has something to hide. Oh, and you not only have to walk down the aisle once, but at least twice. Because the first time, it may not have been real. And it goes on and on and on. Of course, we never do anything like that over here. We're free. We never judge people by the clothing they wear, or the cars they drive, or the houses that they live in. We never judge their spiritual success based on the outside of what we see. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the hearts. Now, we should consider whether we are not we're legalistic. Consideration includes walking by faith, to consider Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith. We must also consider our human frailties do not negate the promises of God. Did Abraham have any human frailties? Ask Sarah. Ladies, I don't know what you'd do if your husband said, say that you're my sister so they won't kill me. That'd be a test. Well, let them kill you, buddy. Put me out there like that? Put me in a harem? What's the matter with you? I'm going to tell them exactly who I am. I mean, yeah, there were some human frailties. There were some mistakes, and Abraham was loaded of them. Abraham was one of the patriarchs of the faith, not because he was perfect, but because he was redeemed. We have to consider our frailties. They don't negate God's promises, and we have to consider one another. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but all the more as you see the day drawing near, as you see times of trouble drawing near, as you see a time of great deliverance, a rapture drawing near by application. They were facing a time that it would be so bad that they would actually eat their children and eat the afterbirth. That's how bad it got for the Jews in Jerusalem. Now, the writer of Hebrews is trying to prepare them for that. The church is not going to face that. But it does not mean that we just go on about our merry business and not think about those who are perishing. That's not godlike. The fourth one is that we must hold fast to our confession of Jesus, and that's coming up in chapter 4. The principle is that Jesus is the prime example of our mission and our priesthood. He is the prime example of our mission and priesthood. And I thought, that clock is not moving fast. It's because I'm 8 minutes over and it stopped. Anyway, fourth command, we're commanded to think about His mission and His priesthood. That's how we can be more like Him. He is the prime example of our mission and priesthood. And we're commanded to think about it and how we can be more like Him. Does anybody else have 10:08, 10:09, 10:10, something? Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for this day and Your mercy and grace. Thank You for all You've done. We thank You for Your word once again. We ask that You'll let us remember this and use it wisely. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm getting warmed up for going over.